It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy till day's end. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy day, the Refreshing.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship. It's the Worship and Wellness Broadcast, the Ministry of Torso. May God be with you today. It's time for our opening prayer. My wife, Andrine Dove, will take us to the throne of grace this time.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to come together and to have worship. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us. Give us the message this morning, Lord, as you anoint the words of our pastor and fill him with your Spirit. Help us to grow in grace and wisdom. For this we humbly pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our opening song is "It's About Time for the Coming of Christ." About time.
It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about time, O Christian. It's about time. It's about
our worship topic today. Welcome everyone to Torso Ministry. Here we're in Pennsylvania for those who might be coming for the first time, and If you'd like to get to know us more, you can go to our website, which is torso, TORSOE.org. These particular messages, of course, are always on Facebook, and we also have a website where they're archived, which is TORWM.org. Just a little bit about the ministry. If you'd like to support the ministry, you can do so also on the website or contact us for other ways. God bless you. We're talking today about biblical slavery, biblical slavery. Now, a lot of people think that's an oxymoron. How could the Bible support slavery? Well, the bottom line is we're going to learn some things, and these are things that people misunderstand, and that's why they walk away from God or walk away from Christianity. But I'm here to tell you that when you understand better, it's not that we understand everything. I'm not saying I understand everything, but I see the justice and mercy of God in these things. So let's move forward. Let's pray together. Father, as we talk about these principles and the circumstances surrounding the principles and the people and the nature of the people, and how many people it was, and how important it was to immediately restore order with, or have order with, millions of people. We pray that you would give us understanding, and we will see your goodness and greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. So, my brothers and sisters, the children of Israel were slaves. Slaves in Egypt, 400 years were they there, and they had seen Egyptian misconduct, had been associated with Egyptian misconduct. They had tendencies to go back to Egypt. Often they said, you want to kill us out here with hunger? We'd rather go back to the flesh pot where they had to be beaten and children were killed and all kinds of stuff happened in Egypt, but they still wanted to go back. That's a slavery mindset. Sometimes you can give a person something, but because they've only seen, you know, there are people that just live lives where all they just in and out of prison. So they didn't feel comfortable just being in a good society. They'd rather do things, and they just felt more at home in prison because it was just all they knew. So God wants to break us of that. What I'm trying to tell you here is he's delivering his people. The deliverance of God's people is symbolic of our deliverance. And so he's taking people where they are, and he's guiding them step by step to where they need to be. This is over a million people, my brothers and sisters, and God has to have order, and they have to travel through the wilderness, and there's going to be neighbor spikes and neighbor spats and fights and all kinds of things because, and I want to say this, these people, most of them were not converted. God, they didn't have an opportunity to learn about God. So he's taking this group of unconverted people, and he's showing them through the sanctuary service who he is, and they're learning the ways of the Lord. At the same time, there can't be mass chaos. And so I just want you to compare the thoughts and practices of today with what was there. With that understanding, dealing with a group of ex-slaves who don't know the Lord, don't know his principles, and they've got to all somehow get along. So keep that in mind as we talk about biblical slavery. This is Exodus chapter 21. It says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. So this is right after the Ten Commandments, brothers and sisters, those beautiful commandments. Thou shalt not kill, steal, lie, commit adultery, so on and so forth. But now they need some practical things because they have to work and live and do and be among one another. It says, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh shall he go out free for nothing. So the bottom line is, somebody might call this slavery, but brothers and sisters, we're going to learn that it didn't even call it slavery. It was a servant. But it was a employer-employee contractual relationship, okay? So if you bought a servant, that servant could work for six, but after 6 years, that servant would go out free. You hear me, brothers and sisters? That's all you need to understand. This is totally different than what people would call slavery today and what we've seen in the world and what we've seen even done to a people, okay? This is God's principles. Yes, sometimes they would have. So they would, if you had a field or if you had something that you could use to make money but you needed some help, you could contract someone for a certain period of time. They called it a servant, okay? Just saying that's what they called it, and they could contract them, but they could not keep them forever. That person would go out free. The Bible doesn't say whether they would be compensated. I believe they were, but nothing, the Bible doesn't say that in this verse. Nonetheless, they could not be slaves forever, or if you want to call it that. It wasn't really slavery. It was a servant. It was a contractual arrangement for a period of time, and it had limitations. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. You can't say, okay, we're going to keep your wife. You can go ahead and go, but we're keeping your wife. You see, that's the kind of foolishness that was done in man's slavery. Men are ruthless, men meaning mankind, ruthless and evil. And so we manipulate people by doing something or holding captive those closest to them to manipulate them. You know, many a man may not say something that's happening in his home that shouldn't be happening because if he says something, he might lose his child, but his wife might be the one committing a crime, and vice versa. A woman won't say anything about what a man is doing because maybe it might cause her to lose her child. You see, these are the kind of things we do. That's not how it was in the Bible, my friend. In the Bible, you know, everybody had value. So if you came in married, nobody could manipulate the situation and keep you because they kept your wife. She would go out with you. If his master hath given him a wife, okay, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, that he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the maidservants do. So now let's break this down and see what principles are here. It is a serious thing to take a spouse, okay? Some of these servants, okay, I'm in contract for 7 years, you know, I'm doing my little thing, getting my little pay, but I've got to work for this man for 7 years. Man, I'm going to enjoy some of the finer things of life. So he's going to give me somebody that I can, you know, have as a spouse. Yeah, I'll enjoy. I only got 7 years. I might as well have some fun while I'm doing it. You see that wicked mindset, brothers and sisters? So God was guarding against that mindset, okay? The bottom line is that you knew that if you went into a relationship, if you were a servant, this person, before you took her, you need to be serious that I love this woman, because when you leave, she's not coming with you, okay? And so it sobered the mindset and put a nobler priority, a nobler priority on marriage than most people would have. It wasn't just like, okay, you know, no. Because if you don't love her, then when you leave, you're going to leave her. And she's just going to be stranded. And who she was with before, they at least took care of her. And they thought enough of you that they betrothed her to you. So the bottom line, brothers and sisters, is that particular principle, it actually was a helping principle. When you deal with a people who've just come out of Egypt, just come out of slavery, trying to ennoble their thinking, okay? If a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. That means that when a person was contracted for a period of time and she was female, they weren't supposed to work her hard like a man. You see the fairness of this. That's not the way it was in the slavery in the United States and the Caribbean. And even back others were in slavery, even in Bible times. I'm talking about when it was an evil slavery, like Pharaoh enslaving the people of God. And by the way, you know, when you really understand that, mostly the Egyptians were probably of a darker hue than the Israelites. I don't believe that means that they were particularly Caucasians per se, because that would be mostly a European thing. But descent. But the bottom line is, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about slavery, and a lot of us are still prejudiced and irritable, resentful, that's a good word, because of slavery. And the reality is darker people have enslaved lighter people in Bible, in history. Lighter people have enslaved darker people in history. And so we need to get over some of this resentment that we have, brothers and sisters, because we're not going to make it into the kingdom if we are prejudiced. If you are white and prejudiced, you're not going to heaven. If you are black and prejudiced, you're not going to heaven, my friends. We have to love one another. We are all bought, and the blood of Jesus covers all of us. Amen. Verse 8, if she please not her master who hath betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. Okay? So again, you can't say, okay, I'm going to marry somebody, but then you sell her off as a slave. No, you couldn't do that, brothers and sisters, because you've dealt deceitfully with her. And so I'm just, you know, again, to those who just come, God is dealing with the people that don't know him. They are not converted. They do not understand. So he has to have rules and principles that help them to have a nobler thinking. And he's teaching them principles of fairness. They don't understand those principles. They're ready to run back to Egypt. And if he hath betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughter. Okay? If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. Now, I want to share something with you about progressive revelation. This is the first time where a large-scale group of people collectively with a name become his people. And he's dealing with a bunch of misfits, okay? But he's got to teach them the way, because he promised to take them to Canaan as a symbol of the fact that he could take messed up people like us, wretches like us. God did all of that because he's trying to show he can help you in your messed up life. He can help me with my messed up life. So that's why they have messed up lives. They were abused. They were damaged goods. Okay, he's taking these damaged goods and he's going to turn them and show them through the blood of the sanctuary and the high priest's work. He's teaching them about Jesus and how to be saved. Okay, but in the meantime, he's got to have order, you know, and that's important. A lot of times we don't understand that the first thing that a child needs to understand is to obey. We don't believe that. A lot of us, we just think the child should know that we're their friend. Now, of course, you don't beat the child first. They already know that you're nurturing. You're the one that fed them and clothed them, and you shouldn't have been abusive to them. But when we do all that, sometimes they think they have rights, and we just want to be their friends, and we don't discipline, and we don't uphold standards, my friends. I'm here to tell you that in the Bible, it was taught that this teaches that you've got to have order. You've got to have order. And then from order, we can understand better and be in a position to learn more about the compassionate ways of God. So this is what God is doing. He's establishing some things to help them understand that they might have order. So they saw in Egypt polygamy. And so God didn't take that away from them right away. God doesn't take away from us everything we've ever seen in our whole life just immediately, like cold turkey, boom, you got to stop all this. He just doesn't do that, and because he knows we can't handle that. But as we grow in him, step by step, but you will see that any time a man had more than one wife in the Bible, it never turned out well, ever. David, never. Solomon, never. Abraham, never. It never turned out well. So now when Jesus comes along, he sets the record straight. And by this time, they've had enough of the sanctuary, and they've understood about the blood and his sacrifice to come. At least they had opportunity to know about it. So now Jesus brought them even closer to the plan. And now, brothers and sisters, we're on the brink of Canaan, and we have to have characters that can stand the test of eternity without starting sin all over again. And God is not going to take us to heaven with flawed characters. So that's why he's given us time to get ourselves together, and we have seen the cross. We have access to the cross. I mean, I want to look at it, but we've seen the love of God. And so, you know, I just want to explain this principle as to why God would allow them to have more than one wife, but we can't have more than one wife now because we're closer and closer to that day when we go to heaven, friends. And so he's got to pull all this baggage off of us little by little, and now we're at the end of time, and we pretty much we have been shown all the standards that we must have to go to heaven. So in this particular verse, if they did have, oh, I'm going to give me another one. Then whatever you were paying and doing for this one, you must continue. You can't say, well, I can't pay you that because give you that allowance because I got another one to take care of. Then you're not supposed to have that other one anyway. But if you did, you can't diminish there, okay? So that was beautiful in the sense that it allowed the first wife to be taken well care of, even though that was not God's perfect will. It was a permissive will. But you see still the mercy and judgment of God. And if he do less than these do, if he do not these three unto her, then she shall go out free without money. She is not obligated to that man. She can go out and be and do whatever she wants to be and do, and is not obligated. Again, God is taking them who were a group of slaves who did not know him, who were not converted, and he's teaching them the ways of God. But he has to establish order first, and you can't be enslaving people and mistreating people. So, in hiding behind God to do so, okay? So God is establishing order so that he can be in a position to teach them. Amen? He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. I know there's a lot of corruption. There's so much, but we could learn so much from the Bible. People who just go out and commit capital murder, senseless murder. They shouldn't be, according to the word now, in the Bible days, they weren't a burden on the taxpayer. They weren't a burden on the taxpayer. Now, I know people frame people and people lie on people and that kind of thing, but when it's just clear you've been caught on camera, you know, it's like, you know, the biblical plan would be such that, you know, because a lot of people, when they know they're dying, they know they're going to go, and they're not converted, they just wreak havoc, and they do a lot of damage to other people's body and spirit in prison. And so God is trying to help us understand, if you did this, it wasn't a burden on society. You chose to take a man's life. Your life will be taken. Capital punishment is biblical, my friends. It's not anti-Bible. A lot of people have a hard time with that. But it would make society, you would think twice about taking a man's life. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him in his hand, then will I appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. So in other words, brothers and sisters, if two men got into it, you might not have even been the one that started it, but a fight ensued and you prevailed. But see, when you talk about lie in wait, that talks about premeditation. If there was murder and it was not premeditated, but some things happened and people got into it and somebody ended up dying, there was a city of refuge that could be appointed. A place could be, appointed for that person to go, and they would not be murdered by the dead person's relatives, okay, because it was not something. He might even die by accident. They were fighting. Different things happened. Fell over a cliff because he was pushed, and you know, in the fight, anything could have happened, friend. And so he might not have even been the one to start the fight, okay? So God has this wonderful principle that if it was an accidental death, there was a place where you could go to be dealt with later and to see that and everything be and all the things be laid out. You just couldn't be murdered because somebody else died. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. In other words, they could go to the altar. Until there was cities of refuge, they could go to the altar. Remember, that's where Joab went after Joab had done all that evil, and it was time for him to die and to be repaid for all the evil he did. He took upon the horns of the altar to think that they wouldn't come and kill him, and Solomon said, go in there and get him. And he went in because this is the biblical. You can't go to the altar when you have and hold on to the altar as a protection from a accidental death when you actually went out with guile to kill somebody. Beautiful principle, brothers and sisters. People would not be a burden to society, and it would clean up society a lot. He that smiteth his father or mother shall surely be put to death. For if God knows the tendencies of the heart and who you will end up. And a person who has the gall and boldness to hit his mother or father is not going to be good for society. And that needed to be taught early. And if they had done that and one person wailed on his mother or father and just beat him up and that person was killed, all those other children would come in line. And they would be like, oh, we better not do that. You see, remember, God is not dealing with converted people. He's dealing with people that he's got to teach these principles to of fairness and justice. Then they will see through the sanctuary service his mercy. But you don't have to kill people. You don't have to hit your parents, friend. That's a choice you make. And if you want to be rebellious, you can do it. So God would show them. And nobody had to die. They would understand these were the punishments. So if I hit my mom or hit my daddy, I'm going to die. So if I'm going to do it anyway, okay, well, then you're going to pay the penalty. And people are going to see it. And it's going to teach them a lesson. And he that smiteth his father, verse 15, we're in Matthew 21. And he that smiteth his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. Verse 16, he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. This is proof that God does not support slavery. If you were going to take somebody and sell them as a slave, that was something that would incur the death penalty. Okay? So, my friends, I call this biblical slavery because a lot of people use these verses to try to say that God promoted slavery. We just read a verse that said if you take somebody and try to make him a slave, the Bible says that you would be put to death. The slave seller would be put to death. So, again, there were servant contracts that could last no longer than 7 years. And you could not abuse those servants, and they could go out free after 7 years. And they had to be taken care of. They could not be abused. But to take somebody and sell them as a slave, that was worthy of death, friends. And so I'm here to tell you that God's ways. But again, for those of you who've just come, some of the things we don't understand in the Bible, we need to understand the context. The children of Israel were a group of slaves, over 1 million people. God had to first establish order. Then, as they are orderly, he could have times for worship and times for teaching, and then he could teach them who he really was. But it would have been chaos. He had to establish order. And that's what we must understand, friends. God is a God of order. Order is heaven's first law. You've got to establish order. Ask a teacher in these classrooms. If you don't establish order in the classroom, there is no hope for those children to learn anything. But you establish order first if you can. Now, they've made it hard. You can't spank a child anymore, and I'm not talking about beating them to death. You can't spank a child anymore. You can't do those things. And so the children run the school. And I would just tell a teacher, maybe God might have you do something different now with your life, because they can't maintain the right principles in the classroom. And if men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist and he die not, but he keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. That means he's released from any punishment. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. So two men get into it, they're striving together, they're fighting, and one person, you know, take a stone and hit somebody with it, and that person doesn't die, but he's incapacitated. The person who took that stone and did that, he's got to pay for those lost wages, okay? That's what is being said. Verse 20, and if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. Now, a lot of people have a hard time with this one, and this is what I believe because I know my God is fair and righteous. The smiting of a servant, you see, we don't believe today, a lot of us don't believe today in corporal punishment. We won't even spank our own children. A lot of times you got to be careful. Just a simple spanking can get your children taken away from you because of the way the world has gone today. But the bottom line is that was not wrong in that day to have some type of punishment if you were doing wrong. Okay, I'm not talking about just because you woke up that morning, you get to be beaten. I'm talking about if you did wrong. That's what I believe this is. So in other words, the servant was actually doing evil things, and this was part of their punishment. But if they died as the result of the punishment, then the one who punished the evil, he would be punished because that's excessive. You talk about police brutality, this is the principle. You can't use excessive force. You see, all these principles are in the Bible. You would be punished. But the person was most likely doing evil is what I understand. Notwithstanding, if he continued, because remember, we already had counsel about somebody just going and killing somebody, okay? So that would be like premeditated for no reason. This would be hitting them. You just can't hit somebody for no reason, okay? And so I believe that the servant was doing evil, and this was the punishment, but it had to be reasonable. And if it was excessive and the person died, that was a problem. Now, if that servant was doing evil, verse 21, notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. And so the bottom line is if you do evil and you're punished for the evil and you actually died under that punishment, in this situation, there was no punishment for the person. I guess in that situation, they did not consider it excessive. So, friends, I don't understand everything. I just understand that I see more love and justice than I do see of anything else. I can't understand everything in the Bible. Everything's not revealed. We don't know the circumstances, okay? But I can tell you we've seen enough to know that all of this walking away from God because he promoted slavery is totally bogus. Not even in the Bible, friends. That's not what happened, and we're reading it together. Look at verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. So two men are fighting, and they're just swinging and whatever, and not realizing maybe they're in the house and somebody's elbow hits the pregnant woman and she loses the child. There was a punishment for that. It was not intentional. They were fighting, but in their brawling, somebody got hurt, okay? The woman's husband can basically sue them, so to speak, and then the judges would determine what they would have to pay. It says, if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. So, you know, in other words, if there's something that happens afterward which would let it be known that it was intentional or that there's some evil that's following, then if you took a life, you're going to have to lose your life. You see, people would be very careful then about brawling and fighting and so on and so forth. Watch this. An eye says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If we did that, there would be so much less violence. You hit somebody in the eye and they get a black eye, you get to be hit in the eye to get a black eye. You'll stop hitting people. If you cut somebody with a knife, you get to be cut with a knife. You'll see how it feels. You'll stop cutting people with knives, okay? You burnt somebody with something, you get to be burnt with something. You did something and took off somebody's hand, you lose a hand. Brothers and sisters, this may sound rough, but I'm here to tell you, when you have a group of ex-slaves that don't know Jesus, that are over a million people, selfishness rampant, they don't know the Lord, they're evil, but God is trying to save them because he promised, because this is the people that symbolize the people of God going into the heavenly Canaan, my friends. When you see that for what it really is, then it makes a difference, friends. And so you see an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Think about somebody who shoots somebody in the leg, and that person's got a hobble of a leg. That person should be shot in the exact place so they will hobble on a leg. You'd have less gun violence. You would. You'd have less gun violence. You'd have less violence, period, friends. And so, my friends, we don't do things the way they do it in the Bible. And there's a whole business. I don't know if you know it, but prisons are a business. Prisons these days aren't even owned by the government. They're owned by private investors. Yes, that's true, private investors. And so the more people that they can keep in prison, the more the investors get, and, of course, the society says, okay, that's the more people off the streets, whatever. And so they have this business relationship. It's not about keeping society pure only. It's about a business relationship, my friend. And so if we had punishments that would deter crime, then we would be much better off. We wouldn't have to worry about are we trying to take away people's guns and so on and so forth. If you used your gun and it was not properly used, then you get to have that gun used on you the same way you used it improperly. You would be much more careful with your gun, okay? Watch this. Let's move on. If he smite out a manservant's tooth or a maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. You see that, friends? So if you have excessive punishment and in your punishment of a manservant, a maidservant, they lost a tooth, they get to go free because you didn't have to hit them that hard to take their tooth out. Let's move on, verse 28. If an ox gore a man or woman that he died, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. So what was this about? So bottom line is, for the first time, an ox actually gored somebody and killed them, the owner is not responsible because he didn't know. He can't be held responsible for something that he had no power over, okay? That's an unfortunate situation. There are accidents. Things happen, okay? The ox gore somebody, but that ox had to be killed. That means that ox can't be like, oh, man, because, you know, that's why you have to kill a wild animal after they kill a human, because once they kill a human, they get used to that. They get used to the scent of blood and so on and so forth, and you have to kill that animal because they act instinctively, and if they do it once, they'll do it again. So if a bear kills a human, they have to kill that bear. They should kill that bear because he will get even more comfortable killing human beings, all right? So the ox had to die. The owner, of course, that was his inventory. He lost inventory, so that's the justice in the matter. But watch this, verse 29. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner shall be put to death. Friends, you've been told that your ox has tried to kill people, and you don't do something about it, I take that ox out. I'm sorry, ox, you're going to have to go. We're just going to have to, you're just going to be a sacrifice for the next service because I'm not going to let you hurt somebody. And so it taught responsibility for what was yours, and they needed to learn that responsibility for what was theirs, friends. You see today people have vehicles and other things that they're not concerned about human life, and they will use those items, those things. You know, you saw recently in the last year or the year before, I think, the young man who just drove through a parade, you know, just total indifference to life, my friend. The bottom line is, if this was in the Bible, he would be put to death, my friend. And society would not have to be paying taxes for his life when he just ruthlessly took other people's lives. Of course, your car is not an ox, but here's the point that if you have property and there's defects in that property that could cause loss of life or harm to people, it's your responsibility to take care of that so that no one gets hurt. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatever is laid upon him. Whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. So what if you weren't careful and you knew your ox was the type that would kill a person? If the family of that person lets you live for a price, you got to pay that. And then you realize, man, I should have taken care of that ox, but your life has been spared. You see, all these things actually even taught about Jesus. He was a ransom for us. And God was teaching through this law and order principle, these wonderful teachings here. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. I don't even know if that meant that he died, okay? But if he pushed, he shall give 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. If a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, this is teaching responsibility, and an ox or an ass fall therein, The owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, the dead beast. And the dead beast shall be his. Okay? So I wasn't careful. I dug a big old pit. I didn't cover it. I was irresponsible. Your ox fell in it and died. I am to pay you for that ox, and that ox becomes mine. Because I was irresponsible. So it's teaching responsibility, friends. These are things we need to be teaching our children. Parents don't often teach their children how to be responsible, how to be accountable. We teach our children how to lie. You know, you got politicians, brothers and sisters, that lied to become a politician. And because of politics, they're still going to be there. They're still going to be there in there making laws for you and me. And they couldn't even tell the truth about when their mother died. They couldn't even tell the truth about this or that. And I'm not Republican. I'm not Democrat, friends. I'm telling you the same thing happens on all sides. The bottom line is I'm so happy that I serve a God who's a God of principles. And so we're just seeing here in these stories, brothers and sisters, God bringing order to a group of people that do not know him. They are not converted. He's got to teach them and just keep peace. He's got to keep peace so that he can teach them about who he really is. Okay, so these are principles that God has laid out to bring peace in society. So you don't have murders running around killing people and people stealing from people and all this. There's punishments for these things so that there can be law and order. And if one man's ox hurt another that he die, then he shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it. The dead ox also shall they divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead ox, the dead shall be his own. So same principle. If you see tendencies and you don't check it, if it just happened the first time, then there's an equitable way to deal with it. But if you see that your ox is irresponsible and will try to hurt other people's oxes, and you didn't do anything about it, and he killed somebody else's ox, then you had to pay for that live ox, and the dead ox is yours. So, friends, principles of fairness, principles of justice. What we're leaving with you is God is teaching us that he's just. There is justice and there is mercy. And he's dealing with how to take a million people who don't know him, who just come out of Egyptian bondage and seen evil all their lives, and bring them into a place where they can have peace. Then they can learn the ways of God. Friends, that's an important principle. You've got to have the ability to be at peace. Then you can learn God's ways. A lot of us, my friends, don't understand that. And so we want to teach people God's ways, and they're not in a position where they even have peace. Let's get some peace in the home first. Let's deliver people, if we can, from some chaotic situations. And then we will be able to teach them the ways of the Lord. Maybe this principle teaches that you're trying to share the gospel with them, but they need some food. Put them in a position where, okay, I'm not just starving to death, and now I can learn more about Jesus. But we want to tell them about Jesus, and we want them to accept Jesus, and they're hungry, and we can do something about it. Or they don't have any clothes, and we can do something about it. So God is here to take care of our temple needs. That's what these principles teach. God is a God of love, friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day as we study these chapters. We ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us. We thank you for the fairness, the love, the justice, and the mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Time to transition to wellness on the Worship and Wellness broadcast. We do so with the Torso Song. That song is written and sung by my wife and I. I'm sorry, I'm singing. And by the way, I'll have a better rendition of it soon. My voice was a little tired here when this was originally done, but just got a chance to redo it, haven't uploaded it yet. But anyway, the Torso Song, we're transitioning to wellness, and we'll be back with you in just a while.
There's a one of a kind place where healing is the feeling, north of the Mason-Dixon line. You might enter with diabetes and have it reversed by fasting and feasting on good food from the earth. In the state of Pennsylvania, there is help for your heart. Reverse hypertension with a brand new start. Need an answer to cancer? It may shock you to know God's healing plants are His natural chemo. Escape to Torso, north of the Mason-Dixon line. If your health is so-so, you might be feeling fine. It's a home for the brave in the land of the free. And if you want to know, you must come and see. Your abnormalities may be autoimmune. Butter, meat, eggs and cheese line your greasy spoon. Get new freedom if you're bound to diseases the whole nine. Learn to eat from the ground north of the Mason-Dixon line. Do you feel enslaved? Are you stressed and depressed? Your life can be saved. You can feel refreshed. Now you need to be pampered and you need to find rest. So stop being hampered. This is life at its best. Escape to Torso, north of the Mason-Dixon line. If your health is so-so, you might be feeling fine. It's a home for the brave in the land of the free. And if you want to know, you must come and see. So when you indulge and you run from the scale, the battle of the bulge will be your tattletale. When you look at the floor and you can't see your feet, just knock on our door. We will show you how to eat. Are you frying your brain with caffeine and pop? You can break every chain. Your addiction can stop. Smoking and drinking will give you a stroke. We will light up your life so you don't have to smoke. Escape to Torso, north of the Mason-Dixon line. If your health is so-so, you might be feeling fine. It's a home for the brave in the land of the free. And if you want to know, you must come and see. No disease at this time, but there's strife in your life. Ill treatment is a crime between husband and wife. If you need some advice, we will show you how you can get marry twice by renewing your vow.
If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.
This song that you hear is better than new birth, because year after year, more ashes to ashes, more earth to earth. Solomon said, why die before your time? If you think with your head, you're still in your prime. Escape to Torso, north of the Mason-Dixon line. If your health is so-so, you might leave feeling fine. It's a home for the brave, in the land of the free. And if you want to know, you must come and see. Yes, you must come and see. And if you want to know, you must come and see.
Brothers and sisters, thanks for joining us. We're talking in wellness about strategies of dealing with addiction. And the basic strategy we want to leave you with in these final moments is simply that you have to deal with any type of addiction physically, mentally, and spiritually. And we tend to fail in our addiction recovery because we don't deal with things physically, mentally, and spiritually. I have ministered at many places where they bring addicts, you know, who are trying to get over various drugs into places and you know, just to keep them clean. And, you know, they're smoking and, you know, eating all kinds of food. And I know these foods are setting them up, all the desserts and sugars and stuff like that. And I'm not trying to say a person can get rid of everything at the same time, but if they would just change the food that they ate, that would be a much better approach. And so if you don't have nutritious food, most drugs do is they mimic what nutrients do, but they're not giving you nutrients. So your brain says, okay, I need to be calm. The last time I was calm, it was with a cigarette. So it begins to have a pathway of addiction. But then there's spiritual forces. There's demons. They're saying smoke, smoke, smoke. So you got these spiritual elements, which are evil spirits. Then you've got these physical and mental elements. And the mental comes in where, okay, you sit down, you have a habit, you come home, you sit down in your favorite chair, you got the ashtray. So mentally, you develop this mental habit and motor, they call it muscle memory, where you just naturally do things. You just naturally start reaching, you know, for things. And so you have to deal with things physically, mentally, and spiritually. So one way you can deal with it mentally is if your mind just naturally goes, hey, I go home, I get in my easy chair, I smoke a cigarette, then get rid of the easy chair or change the chair, move things around, change your furniture around so that it confuses that motor memory and then you don't just, you know, go there mentally. Spiritually, we need to stay in God's word and just keep praying and asking God for help and surrendering your heart to him and giving him your heart every day, asking him for victory and asking him for the strength. He will give it to you if you are serious. And then as far as the physical, it's good to go on a juice fast. That will pump your body with nutrition, and that will start saying your body, oh, I don't have to get the cigarette for the calming effect. I can get it from the B vitamins and other things in good foods, or the magnesium and calcium and potassium and things of this nature. Some drugs pick you up. Well, that's what the energy of good foods is going to do without that stimulating effect that's negative. And so we want to tell you that you've got to address that, and one of the best things to do is go on a juice fast. If you struggle with appetite, go on a fast, my friends. It gives you victory. over appetite. Ask God every day. He will help you through that fast. We recommend a juice fast if you can, and if you can afford it, get a Nama juicer, either the J1 or the J2. The J2 allows you to just pack it full and then turn it on. With the J1, you have to drop it in one by one, but both work well, and it's just the best juicer we have found thus far, the Nama juicer, N-A-M-A, like mama, but put an N as in Nancy in front of the first M, and then you'll see that. All right, my friends, God is good. We want to tell you, and it's in a link in the comments. We have an addictions formula. It just has herbs in it that just help you overcome cravings, okay? Kava Kava, Hudsu, Passion Flower, and just to name a few. But it's there. You'll see it. And if those of you who are on the call, you can go to torso.org and then just do a search for addiction. You'll see there's an addiction kit, but then there's an addiction herbal extract. So taking some herbs are also a good part of the strategy, and we highly recommend that. All right, friends. Well, it's pretty much close to the top of the hour. We've got about 3 minutes. If there is anyone that has a comment or question, please feel free. As it relates to roll call, we have several people on the line. I don't know if they're all still here, but we had Missouri represented. We had North Carolina represented. There's a dear sister. First name begins with the letter D. Maybe if you can tell us what state you're from. There's a dear brother whose first name begins with an S. There's someone I grew up with who's I believe that's also from Missouri. I don't know if she's still living in Missouri. And then there's someone else there whose name begins with an M. If you want to tell us real quickly, just type in where you're from, and then we've got one of our dear ones who's a regular from Tennessee. Praise God. On the call, we've got Idaho. Thank God for Idaho. Prince in Idaho, it is, if it's almost 7, it's just now 5 o'clock in the morning. So praise God for you, for your sacrifice. That means when we started at 6, it was, I guess that'd be 4 o'clock in the morning, your time. We have someone that usually comes and stays with us from Central Time Zone, from Alabama, but we've not had anybody from Mountain Time in a while. And it might even be earlier than that. I don't know. You might even be on Pacific Time. But anyway, thank God for you. Okay, we've got Ohio. We've got Maryland. We've got Delaware. We've got Ohio again. We've got South Carolina. We have Georgia. We're your servants here in Pennsylvania. This is Torso Ministry. If you'd like to support Torso in this year, my friends, we are a ministry of healing, a church movement that is moving forward, teaching the truth. If you'd like to be supportive, you can do so. All contributions are tax deductible, and we are on every day, most days of the year. And when we can't, we let you know. We actually go out and teach and preach, and we train people as medical missionaries and gospel medical missionaries, and we are serving people. So that's what we do, and if you'd like to be supportive, God bless you. And if not, please pray for us. We need your prayers. May the Lord be with you. It's time for our closing prayer at this time, and my wife, Andrinda, will have our closing prayer to close out today's broadcast.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that we'll be able to study these things out for ourselves and make sure that we have a clear understanding as we allow your spirit to be our teacher. We thank you for being with our pastors, giving them the message. And we ask, Lord, that you would help each of us to do all we can to draw close to you, to be faithful, and to be overcomers. We ask that you would bless everyone on this line in a special way, granting your spiritual, mental, and physical healing. And we ask for those that are in need, Lord, that you would supply every need as you have promised to do so. May we be grateful, thankful, and may we remember your sure promises. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life.
Therefore, if we do our part in faith, God would open ways before us now, undreamed of. God bless you.
All right, our closing song is I Will Trust in the Lord.